I'm excited to let everybody know that we have just confirmed this morning that on November 21st, Haba Aleinu Latova, we are going to have an opportunity here in the shul to hear from Colonel Vach. He is the one who ran all the operations for the IDF when they went down to Surfside. He's also the one who went down to Haiti when they had the missions there. So he has a lot of great wisdom to share. And I think his story is something that deserves our respect. I think he's coming into New York for 2 days from Eretz Yisrael and then going right back. He's coming for something else, but Rabbi Axelrod arranged for the opportunity for our community to hear from him. And I think that that is a tremendous opportunity for all of us to show gratitude to him for his tremendous work and for the Kavod HaMeis that he gave to all those who were killed in Surfside, and the way that he did it with such dignity and grace, I think, is worth everybody's time. So mark your calendar. That is November 21st on a Sunday evening. We will be hearing from him. Before we begin today's shiur, I would like to dedicate the shiur to the son of Mrs. Rosalind Bramson. I see, Mrs. Bramson, that you're here with us. Good morning. The yard site is today, the 27th day of Cheshvan, and his name is Howie Bramson, Chaim Mordechai ben Alexander Ziskin Halevi. We hope that our Divrei Torah today will be an Ilui HaNeshama for him, and that your family should have a lot of simchas and nachas. You have so much to celebrate and so much to be happy about. We share in your nachas, but we hope that we'll be able to continue to celebrate simchas together with you and your entire family in good health. Today is an important day in the United States. In case you haven't known, it happens to be Election Day. And somebody just told me that they have a day off from work, so what better way to spend their day than first to go vote and then to come here to a shiur? It reminds me, just a week ago, somebody in the neighborhood wrote me a very nice, heartwarming message, but it was a little bit, you know, sad for me. This person wrote to me, "My wife and I celebrated our anniversary, and we sat around the table listening to your shiur over, you know, a cup of coffee." I was like, I got to bring some excitement into your life. But I'm happy that that's the way they find meaningful celebration in their lives. And it really did mean a very great deal to me that he sent me that message. He's a very special individual, a very respected individual in this community. So it did mean a lot to me. But spend your day off learning Torah, doing wonderful things. Today is Election Day, which obviously determines a lot of the future for our local and state direction. People become very passionate, as we know, when it comes election season, and they become very possessive about their political feelings and preferences. Look, I'm not a politician. I don't understand politics. I'm a citizen like everybody else. Nor do I think that a shul is the appropriate place for such conversations to take place. A shul, a beis haknesses, a kehila, is where we gather to connect with the Ribono Shel Olam, to connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And more importantly, it's a place where we have the opportunity to reconnect with ourselves, to have a moment of clarity, a moment of truth, where we have the opportunity to take everything else out of our lives and just focus on what we know is really important to all of us. A shul is where we go to find a much-needed sense of balance, of equanimity, of calm and stability in our lives when we know we're living in such a fragile world. And a shul is where we share eternal messages and eternal lessons and the immortal teachings of everything that the Torah represents for all of us in our lives that transcends all of the uncertainty and the unsteady world in which we live. Rav Soloveitchik was once asked, why is there no Hebrew word for politics? And he said, right away he responded, there is. And that Hebrew word is sheker. So they then asked him a follow-up question. If that's the Hebrew word for politics, why don't we call it that? So he said, because then that would be the most honest thing about politics. So, you know, politics have become so ridiculous, and we see how people lose all dignity when they're involved in these debates, and they'll do anything to destroy another human being just to gain votes and media attention. And as I watch all of this unfold, I'm sure many of us are watching closely and getting everything in the mail every day from this candidate, from that candidate, and lying about each other and whatever it is. But there's one reassuring feeling that I always have when we come to these kinds of experiences, and that is that at least we know that our Torah, that our conscience, that our values, that our moral instruction, that our life lessons that we learn from the Torah will always and remain and forever remain the constant guide for all of us in our lives, with the complicated and complex experiences that we all have as Jews. The greats of our people were always engaged in very rich debate and discussion. This is not something that is foreign to us. Obviously, the way that political campaigns go is very foreign to us, but just the idea of debate and discussion and conversation is something that we are very familiar with. The great Jewish leaders have always been involved in polite and respectful, but very robust and very healthy deliberation with each other. Because that kind of discourse is really what brings all of us to a more refined, a more sophisticated and precise perspective. It makes us understand better what the other side is about, what it is that we're arguing about, and it gives us a more wholesome understanding of any given issue. Whoever one chooses to vote for is really irrelevant, at least to me. I don't care, it's none of my business, nor should it be anyone else's business. Whichever particular candidate may win or lose really should not be the major focus, and I'll explain why. Shlomo HaMelech, I want to just use the opportunity for today's shiur just to give a little bit of a perspective on this issue that I think is a very hot issue, not just in our community, but all over the country. And it's something that gives us pause to think about, an issue that otherwise may go unnoticed. We all know that the premise of every human being, as the Rambam says so clearly, it's one of the Yud Gimel Ikari HaEmunah, is that all of us are given the opportunity to gain schar, and also to be, unfortunately, the people who receive onesh. And schar ve'onesh is predicated on the fact, how could it be that Hashem rewards and punishes individuals? All of that is predicated on the fact that we believe that we all have bechira chafshis, that we all have the will to choose how we want to behave. If we didn't have the ability to choose, if we didn't have bechira chafshis, how can we be punished or how can we be rewarded? If everything is predetermined, if everything is predestined and we are not involved in that decision-making process, then we cannot be held accountable, we cannot be held responsible for the decisions that may or may not be made. So that is axiomatic to what it means to be a Jew. That's obvious. Is there anybody in the Jewish community that does not have bechira? Is there anybody that does not have free will? And the Rambam has a very difficult time trying to understand the story when we deal with Yetzias Mitzrayim and Paro, and the Psukim say that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Hichbid Lev Paro, that he hardened the heart of Paro, and as a result of that, Lo Shalach Asa'am, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not allow for Paro to let the Jewish people go free. Well, how is that fair, asked the Rambam? If Paro is considered to be so evil, and you are the one who made him evil, and you're the one who hardened his heart, and you don't allow him to do the right thing, then how can he be held responsible? How can he be accountable? And that is a major philosophical discussion in the Rambam, trying to figure out, how do we wrap our heads around those psukim and chumash, where it seems that HaKadosh Baruch Hu almost suspends the free will of an individual, the ability for that person to make the right choices. The truth is, there is an important pasuk in Sefer Mishlei. Mishlei is written by none other than Shlomo HaMelech, the Chacham Mikal Adam, and the pasuk writes in Sefer Mishlei, Palge Melech, Palge Mayim, Palge Mayim, which means when I have a stream of water, Lev Melech Biyad Hashem. A stream of water is similar to the Lev HaMelech, to the heart of a king that is solely Biyad Hashem. Now what does that mean? First of all, what is the connection between water and a king? What is this Lev HaMelech Biyad Hashem? What is that to mean? And there are many different interpretations on that pasuk, but the Malbim writes there, in his commentary on Sefer Mishlei, he explains very simply, when I have an individual, when I have a human being, and we have this understanding that every human being is created with the right and ability to choose how they want to behave, how they want to act and react in their lives, then it makes sense that I'm given that free choice, that I'm given that ability. But what if my decision, what if my choice is going to have such far-reaching consequences that will affect the lives of so many others? Imagine, I am the Nassau County DA, right? Or I'm just giving an example for all of us to appreciate. I am the Nassau County executive. Again, on a state level, it's important. On a municipal level, it's very important. On a national level, I don't know how significant it is, but for all of us living here, it is very significant. How much power does that person hold? They're going to make a decision in many different ways, about many different ways that we engage life in this community, and it's going to have far-reaching consequences on all of us. And the question then becomes, is that fair that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives me bechira chafshis? The Ribbono Shel Olam gives me the right to choose how I want to behave. But how can he give somebody the right to choose when the choice that they make is going to have implications on millions of people, on thousands of people? That's way beyond a human being's ability to choose. That's very unfair. How can their personal choice, which obviously is informed by all of their life experiences, all of us make choices based on our life experiences, based on the way we see things, based on our perspectives. Well, that makes sense for my life. But how can I take all of my life experience and then project it onto a community? How can I project it onto somebody else? And therefore the Malbim says, although it's true that we all need to believe in Bechira Chafshis, the Malbim takes it a step back and he says, there is one individual whose Bechira is suspended. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not allow a leader of a community to have their own Bechira. A president of the United States has such awesome responsibility. It's not just this country that is in the balance based on his decisions. This is something that has far-reaching consequences to the entire world. And because of that, because his decisions are so decisive and will really be crucial for millions of people all over the world, and they are so weighty, every decision that's made is so consequential, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to take away their Bechira. A decision that is made has nothing to do with that personality, with their life experience, with their background. It is what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants that person to do. Somebody has to be the Shaliach. So yes, somebody has to be the President of the United States, and somebody has to become the Nassau County DA, and somebody else is going to be our state senator. All of that is true. But understand that every decision that is made ultimately is not theirs. It's what the Ribbono Shel Olam decides is appropriate for our community. Which is, in some way, a sobering thought. Makes you think. When legislation is passed that is against what our community stands for, and against what we would feel is positive, it's coming directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Don't shoot the messenger. Don't shoot anyone. But don't be upset at the person who's passing the legislation. They are simply a shaliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Lev melachim v'sarim biyad Hashem, writes the Pasuk in Sefer Mishlei, that the one person whose Bechira is suspended is the person who is given awesome responsibility. Because that responsibility is too heavy for any individual to carry on their own. And it has to come from the Ribbono Shel Olam. There's a Medrash in Sefer Mishlei. I forgot to put all this on here. The Medrash writes in Sefer Mishlei, I'm going to read it to you. Rabbi Shmuel Omer, Palgimayim Biyad Hashem, what does it mean that a stream of water is similar to the way that a melech, the way that a leader leads his people? Ma hamayim halalu, just as water, kishata nosnam bekli. I couldn't remember what the English word was. I actually called my wife's grandmother before I came to the shir. She usually is able to help me, but she was not helpful this time. I thought the word is viscous. Is that not the right word? The viscosity of water? She said it wasn't. Isn't that the right word? That water takes the property of its vessel. Is that the right word? Somebody? Thank you. Okay. All the way from California. So, kishata nosnam bekli, atamata osan lechol tzad she'ata rotza. When you put water or liquid in any kind of vessel, it will take the shape of whatever that vessel is. So if I put it in a cup, the water will take the shape of the cup. If I put it in something larger, it will spread thinner, and that's the shape that it will be. Kach kishabasar v'dam olo l'malucha. I'm reading the words of the Medrash. So too, when a person is elected into a position of authority. And again, that goes on many different levels. It goes on many different levels. Writes the Medrash, when a person comes to that juncture in life, and they are given that kind of responsibility, libo nasun biyad Hashem, their heart is then given over to the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's no longer their own. They have to be in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Im zacha ha'olam, if we are worthy, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mate libo shel melech l'gzeiros tovos. If we are worthy, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring good upon his people. Aval im nischayev ha'olam, if the feeling is that at this point we are not as worthy as we should be, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mate libo l'gzeiros ros. So understand that when legislature is passed, that when things that are upsetting to us happen in our community, it's all coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, that raises a major philosophical question. Does that mean that Adolf Hitler should not have been held responsible and accountable for what he did? Of course he should be. In the end of the day, he's a human being who committed terrible atrocities. Just in the news yesterday, it said that there were 9 former Nazi SS guards who were living here in the United States, who were convicted and who were allowed to die a peaceful death with their families around them here in the United States. A terrible atrocity of justice. It's something that obviously is unacceptable. Again, so why should we hold them accountable if in the end of the day it's all from HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It's a very good question. It's a very important question to think about, but that's for a whole nother time. But the bottom line is, writes the Medrash, that the Lev HaMelech has to be Biyad Hashem. There's no other way to think about it, which is why the Gemara says in Maseches Brachos, an interesting Gemara. Rabbi Yehuda Amarav, one of the Amoraim, writes that there are 3 different aspects of life that require our rachamim, that require not our mercy, requires our davening, our prayer, our tefillah, to infuse the success of this endeavor. One of them is a melech tov. One of them is that in order to have a good king, in order to have a good leader, we need to daven for that, and we need to be worthy. So the Maharsha asks, don't we need to daven for everything in life? So what does it mean that the Gemara singles out that you have to daven for a melech tov? What does that mean? So the Maharsha explains what it means is as follows. If I see somebody in the community who just has terrible midos, who has an anger management problem, and as a result of that, they have horrible shalom bayis, and as a result of that, their children are running away from the house and on drugs, whatever, however you want to play out the situation. Terrible, right? Somebody has just a horrific character trait, and I really want that person to change. If I go ahead and I offer a tefillah, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I would love it if you change that person. Writes the Maharsha, that's not really such an appropriate tefillah. That person has to make a decision that they want to change, as we all know. Anyone who's ever spoken to a person who has some kind of horrible character trait or some kind of addiction or some kind of abusive personality knows that change will only come when the individual decides that I need to change, when the individual understands the implication of their impulses. And until that happens, you can talk to them till they're blue in the face. It's not going to help. It doesn't help that I want them to change. Writes the Maharsha, that's not a tefillah that I normally offer. I don't generally offer. I can offer a tefillah that another person should have a refuah shleima, but it's a strange tefillah to offer that somebody else should have the presence of mind to make the right decisions in their life. Strange. Writes the Maharsha, there's one exception. When it comes to a melech, when it comes to a leader, I should be mispalo for that person to make the right decisions. Why? Because the decisions that they're making are on my behalf. It's not their personal life. I'm asking not that they should do the right thing. I'm asking that the right thing should be done for all of us. And the way that that happens is that the leader makes the right decisions. Says the Maharsha, that's what the Gemara means here. When it says, we have to be mispala, we have to offer a tefillah, that we have a melech tov. I want to know how many people here, after all the fighting, not here, but how many people in this community, after all the screaming and yelling and all of the propaganda that we got in the mail, how many people this morning when they davened shacharis before they went out to vote, actually offered a tefillah? You know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I ask that you please look out for the Jewish community, and I want, therefore, that you should elect the right official who is appropriate for our needs. How many people thought about that in the tefillah? No one, right? Myself included, no one. The answer is no one. Why? Because we don't realize that the decisions that are going to be made are based on what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants to be for all of us. And that's why I thought it was just an interesting opportunity for us to give a perspective for what it is that we're doing, to give meaning to what it is that we're doing. We sent out from the shul a letter from Rabbi Moshe Feinstein where he wrote in 1984, I think it was, that it was important for every Jew to vote here in the United States. It's part of what he felt was the Hakaras HaTov that we owe as citizens. Okay, it's very nice. That's the halachic part of voting. It's very important that all of us vote for many reasons. But outside of that, what is it that we're doing when we are engaged in this process? Why are we doing this? And what happens as a result of whatever the election results are going to be? That is very important. The Pasuk says in Tehillim, David HaMelech writes, Sarim radfuni chinam. Sara means when I had very prominent people, ministers, who came after me. Radfuni means they were being rodef me. They were coming after me, doing terrible things to me, says David HaMelech. Umidvarcha pachad libi. A very obscure pasuk, hard to understand what it means, but I saw in the Sefer Aznayim LaTorah that he suggests what it means is the following. David HaMelech says, if a private person decides that they want to be rodef me, somebody decides that they want to go online and ruin my reputation, somebody decides they want to go and write terrible things about another individual, that is their personal choice. It's a terrible thing to do. And bullying and harassment should never be tolerated in our community, but people do it. We have lots of horrible people in the world. I remember there was somebody who attacked my father many times. It happens all the time. It's part of the price you pay for being a Gadol B'Yisrael. So it's very painful. It's very, very painful. Not to my father. What I was always amazed with was he literally couldn't care less. Didn't flinch. Didn't lose one ounce of sleep. Didn't stop learning for 1 second when a front page article came out about him. Literally didn't care. He knew that people are just after him to try to destroy him. Did not bother him one iota. And I remember that one of these individuals who wrote one of these scathing attacks that was completely fabricated sent a personal email to our family the next day apologizing for what they did. And I was livid. I said, how could it be? You wrote a front page article attacking somebody else, and then you send a private email to their private email account asking for their graciousness to forgive you. Go print your email in the same place where you published your first article destroying this person. And then we'll talk. Maybe there's what to talk about. Even then, the cat is out of the bag. But still, then there's what to discuss. But this is the way people are. This is the way people are. And I remember I was so upset. Again, I remember having this conversation with my father. I was in the middle of responding to this person. My father walked into the room and he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm responding. He said, what are you responding? What do you care? I said, Daddy, if you're a tzaddik, do what you want. It doesn't have to bother you. But we are not tzaddikim. Your children suffer because of what people do to you. And we have a right to hold a kpeda. We have a right to be upset. Because people are doing an injustice. And it's not only hurtful to you. If you don't care, that's fine. But it's hurtful to us. Anyway, I didn't respond. I listened to him. But writes David HaMelech, my father said to me at the time, don't worry. People do things. HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes account of everything. Don't worry about it. At that time, actually, that specific occasion, my father said, this attack was not an attack on me. This was an attack on Orthodox rabbis all over this country. My father said, do I have enough schusim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to protect me? No. But do I know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to make sure that thousands of rabbis all over this country who were assaulted as a result of this article that defamed me, do I know for certain that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to ignore that? I have no doubt. And kachab, that is what happened. This individual, who was a very, very prominent person, about 3 or 4 weeks later, lost every single thing in his life, literally everything. And I was shuddering when that happened. I'll never forget it. But those are personal choices that people make. That's something, it's a decision that a human being decides on their own that they want to do. David HaMelech says, when somebody does that to me, I don't believe that it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu communicating with me. That's an individual who makes a horrible choice that they want to destroy my life. When it's Sarim Radfuni, when I have other ministers, other leaders who are going after me and trying to destroy me, that's when I know Mehashem Pachad Libi. That's when I know it's coming from none other than the Ribono Shel Olam himself. And a situation like that, David HaMelech says, that's when I get a shudder. That's when I really fear, because I realize HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to communicate with me because he's sending another world leader after me. And world leaders don't do things on their own. World leaders do things, or any leader does something based on what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants them to do. Again, they are the shaliach, they are the messenger, but they do something solely because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants them. So, when we think about an election, something to keep in mind is, it's irrelevant who ultimately is going to win or lose the election. It's irrelevant. It's all bidei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. These are all decisions that are determined. The future and the fate of our people and of our community is something that is much larger than any individual person. It's something that only HaKadosh Baruch Hu has the reins to. But I would like to use this opportunity just to discuss certain aspects of Torah that we might otherwise really not focus on. As we know, the Mishnah says, Hafochba v'hafochba dekulaba. The Torah offers a perspective on everything. And you look through 1,000 years of Jewish history and you find throughout the Svarim, throughout the Jewish literature and the Tshuva Svarim, you get a glimpse of what governance and politics and legislature might look like if we had a Medina that ran al-pi halacha. Now, we unfortunately do not yet have that. We don't have everything in Eretz Yisrael running based on what the halacha would like it to do. We're getting closer and closer. Slowly, each year, things become better and better. Like, for example, I'm sure all of us have seen the articles in the newspaper about the new prime minister now, who is the first officially Orthodox and religious prime minister. And there are many shailas about him traveling on Shabbos. He got stuck here, a meeting went late, and the question was, what do they do? Right? He was in Washington, D.C., and the meeting went later than expected. He wouldn't be able to get back for Shabbos. But he's the prime minister of a country. How can he be stuck here? I don't know if you saw the article last week that he was in Russia meeting with Putin, and over Shabbos, Putin tried to call him, and he ignored his call. And his secretaries wrote back to whoever it is in Putin's office and said, unless it's a major emergency, he's not going to come to the phone. It's Shabbos. That's tremendous courage. That's an unbelievable Kiddush Hashem. Whatever you say about all the other horrible things that might be going on in the government right now and all the investigation that just came out this week, and there's a whole lot going on, a lot to follow, a lot to be interested in, and we should be following. But with all of that said, this is a very historic time. It's a very different kind of shaila that needs to be asked. What would be allowed if we had our own Medina and we had it run based on the Klali HaPsak, based on what the halacha would govern a leader to do, what would that look like? Would he be able to fly home on Shabbos? Interesting question. I don't think it's so far to imagine that it makes sense that a leader of his country needs to be back in the country right after his meeting is over. If it means flying on Shabbos, maybe that's what should be done. Again, I don't know, but I think it's what to think about. I think it's what to discuss. If another world leader calls on Shabbos, there is what to think about, that maybe you should pick up the phone. It's not crazy. Again, right, wrong, I don't know. But it's just an interesting perspective. It's a whole new world that we need to think about. So the question that I think about quite personally is, the greatest of Jewish leaders, the Tanaim and the Amoraim that we find in the Mishnayos and the Gemara, always involve themselves. We find so often that the Gedolei HaTanaim VaAmoraim were involved in stateship. They were involved in politics. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the Gemara says in Maseches Gittin, that at the time of the Churban Beis HaMikdash, the Romans came, they were trying to lay siege on Yerushalayim, and he got involved, heavily involved in the politics. He snuck out of Yerushalayim. He negotiated with the enemy. He was trying to figure out. He had these relationships, and he used them. And he was fully engaged and fully involved, even though he was the Nasi. He was Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He was the leader of the Jewish community in Torah and Psak Halacha and teaching. But yet he felt that it was appropriate for him to involve himself in this as well. Rabbi Akiva, mi lanu gadol me Rabbi Akiva. Who is greater than Rabbi Akiva? And yet the Gemara says that Rabbi Akiva was totally involved in the whole story of Bar Kokhba. Bar Kokhba is a major hot-button political issue at the time. Should we support him? Should we not? Who is he? Is he really going to be the Mashiach? Everybody believed, many people believed at the time, that he was so charismatic, he had so much going for him, and he was going to be the leader and the savior of the Jewish people. And the Gemara tells stories about Rabbi Akiva and the Romans and how he interacted with them. The Gemara very often tells a story about how different Tanaim traveled together and they went to certain locations to negotiate on behalf of the Jewish community. Rebbe and Antoninus, the Gemara says, Antoninus was the leader of the enemy army and Rebbe had a very close relationship with him. The Gemara says in Maseches Avodah Zarah that Antoninus used to serve Rebbe breakfast. And when Rebbe had a hard time getting up on the bed, they used to not eat on chairs, they would eat on a bed, Antoninus laid down on the floor and said, here, step on my back, I'm going to help you get up. That's the relationship that they had. Fascinating. It's what I thought about when that picture came out a year ago when President Biden was bowing down to that religious woman. Remember that? So when he was bowing down to her for having like 9 children and yet being involved in whatever, I was thinking of that. That's Rebbe and Antoninus is exactly what it is. That this was something that was always a value. It was always something that was important. The Gemara says Shimon HaTzadik, also one of the Anshei Knesset HaGedola. Shimon HaTzadik had a relationship with Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was conquering the world. He was Napoleon of his time. This is what he was busy doing. And yet, Shimon HaTzadik took of his time. He went out from the Beis HaMikdash. He was the Kohen Gadol. And he went out to go and negotiate and have conversations and have a relationship with the leader of that time, who was Alexander the Great. So why? Why did they do all of this? It takes away from the Torah learning. Why are they busy with this? You should be teaching Torah. You should be learning Torah. You should be leading your community. This is not what you should be busy with. So there are some who are involved in politics because they take pleasure and they enjoy the excitement, you know, the tumult that it brings and the prestige and the power and the stature that they get. We're not talking about those groups. Obviously, that's simply rooted in gaiva. That's hubris. that is just a person who has self-pride and thinks that they need to show everybody how important they are. We're not discussing that. We say every day, Al tiftechu b'nedivim, b'ven adam she'en lo seshua. Don't put your trust in these kinds of elected officials. That's not how it works. Obviously, it's not why we do it. It's not to rub shoulders. It's not to take a selfie. It's not to do all of that. I remember a couple of years ago, 2018, we were invited to the White House. Rabbi Leibowitz and I were invited to the White House to go to the Hanukkah party. It sounds much more exciting than it is. It's not exciting at all. But we were there, and I'm looking around the room. I think we were the only two people who did not take out our phones to take selfies with anybody there, because we just didn't care. If we're here, we're going to go for a reason, because we're supposed to be here and talk to people who should be spoken to from an Orthodox rabbi. Otherwise, why am I here? I'm not interested. I don't need a selfie with anybody. It doesn't interest me. And it was like surprising to people. They were watching us like, wow, you guys don't care. Look who's here. Look who's there. Look at you rubbing shoulders. I'm like, honestly, half the people I don't even know. And the other half of the people, I don't care. It's not of interest to me. That's not why we're in this. It's not why we do this. Reb Chaim Volozhiner has a very beautiful comment where the Mishnah says, Ehov es hamalacha, usno es harabanus. So, sounds like a disjointed sentence. What does it mean? Ehov es hamalacha, you should love to work, but you should hate the rabbinate, or you should hate the rabbi. What does it mean? It's a strange comment of the Mishnah. So everybody tries to figure out what the Mishnah means and how do you put the sentence together. It's fragmented. So Reb Chaim Volozhiner explains as follows. My father told this to me when I got smicha, and he said Reb Chaim Volozhiner writes as follows. Ehov es hamalacha, usno es harabanus means there are two parts of being a leader. Two different parts, two different aspects. There's the malacha, there's the work. What does the work mean? You have to go do the bikur cholim, and when somebody unfortunately passes away in the middle of the night, you're going to go, even though it's 2 o'clock in the morning, I keep my phone on every single night, and people call in the middle of the night all the time. It's not uncommon, it's not unusual. This is what happens, this is what you do. That's part of the malacha. You have to work. You have to put in and invest a lot in your community. Along with the position of leadership also comes a little bit of prestige. When there's some kind of gathering, they're going to single you out, they're going to highlight you, that's the way it goes, right? So, not for me, for real rabbis, that's the way it goes. So the Mishnah writes, Ehov es hamalacha usno es harabanus is talking about one individual, a person who's in a position of leadership, should love the work that they do, should be fully engaged with the people, should be hands-on with the community, understanding this is what I need to do, this is what's expected of me, to help infuse the lives of others in a positive way. Usno es harabanus means I should abhor the rabbanus part of it, where they hold you up on a pedestal and say, oh, you're so this, you're so that. Shy away from that, because that's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. Obviously, the engagement of Rabbi Akiva and Shimon HaTzadik and Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and Rebbe and all the other Tanaim was not because they felt that this is going to get them a great selfie or a great article in the newspaper. It's not related to that at all. The reason why they were involved is because they understood that the relationships that they were able to cultivate could ultimately influence or impact in a very positive way or regulate something that would be beneficial for the Jewish community. And every bit of help and every bit of advocacy that they could help to uphold and defend the sacredness of the Jewish community was something that was looked at very positively, was something that they felt was their responsibility. As a leader of a community, I cannot only focus on what is in front of me right now. I cannot only look at what I need to do and the Bikur Cholim and the Hachnasas Kala and the Levayas HaMeis and everything else that I need to do. I need to focus on the larger picture also, and I need to see if there's some good that can come about from a relationship that I'm about to cultivate. I'm going to go after that. I'm going to make sure that I have that relationship in order that I can help my community. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is, why is it necessary? Are you not a Baal Bitachon? Do you not believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu? If the Ribono Shel Olam wants you to have this positive outcome, you'll get it. Why be involved? What's the reason? Why put yourself out there? Why invest of your time? Why be Mevatel Torah? Why step away from what you love to do something that you hate doing, that you have no interest in doing? What's the reason for that? And the truth is that this is a very important question in Hashkafa in general. And the Ramban already addresses it in a number of places on Chumash. But the most obvious place that the Ramban discusses it is by Noach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks Noach to build a teva. Why does he tell him to build a teva? Because the whole world is about to be destroyed. God, you figured out how to destroy the whole world. You can't figure out how to just put Noach on top of a mountain somewhere and figure out how to save him. Or figure out how to make a flood everywhere else, but just make sure it's not going to hit his house. Just tell him, stay in your house. What are you telling him to build a teva? Noah has to work so hard 100 years to go build his teva, making a fool out of himself. Everybody's making fun of him. Everybody's scorning him and mocking him. Why? Why all of this? What's the reason? Writes the Ramban, the reason is very simple. Ki kein haderech b'chal hanisim shebatorah. Our whole lives are a miracle. For anybody who doesn't appreciate that, after all we've been through in the last 2 years, the fact that we're here is a miracle. Yes, it is miraculous. Everything is miraculous. But says the Ramban, the way that miracles happen in the world is lasos masha biyad ha'adam lasos v'hashar yia bidei shamayim. Writes the Ramban, we need to be involved as much as we can, and then the miracle takes over. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Noah, when there is a flood, you look at these horrific images and these videos of different communities that suffer a devastating flood. So the people who are responsible get out beforehand. The people who unfortunately didn't have enough time to do that, sometimes it's a flash flood, get in a boat, right? Some of these individuals seem to have boats lying around, I don't know why or how, but they get in a boat and they start rowing down the street and they figure out how to get out. That's al pi derech hateva, the way that a person saves themselves when there is a flood. Yes, it's true. Are there miracles that we hear about in every one of these stories where somebody was in their house and somehow it didn't get flooded and the whole street is destroyed and their house is still there? Yes, of course that happens, but that's not the way it normally happens. The way it's supposed to happen is, we do what we need to do, bidei Adam, and the miracle kicks in and takes over. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Noah, I expect of you to invest every bit of your energy to save yourself. Noah says, how am I supposed to do that? What can I do to save myself? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, the way to save yourself is, I want you to build a teva. Now obviously it was miraculous. If you have torrential downpours and you have the entire world being destroyed, how is it that a teva is going to be saved? It's a good question. Obviously it's miraculous. But it looks a little bit more al pi derech hateva. It looks more natural. Noah at least is in a boat. He's not just in his house where everyone around him is getting killed and getting flooded and he's not. He's at least in a boat. And the natural order of things is that a boat is able to float on top of the water. And that, writes the Ramban, is the way the world has to work. How many people asked during the last 2 years, why do I have to follow COVID regulations? Again, forgetting the politics of which politician said is right, wrong. Based on science, right? Again, scientists didn't always know the right answer either. But there were times when the scientists really believed this is what should be done to save yourself. This is what you should do to make sure that you don't put yourself in danger. People said, what do you mean? If HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to die and get sick, I'm going to die and get sick. And if not, so I won't. What do I have to worry about this? It's a good question. Very good question. A woman called me up recently. It was a few months ago. And she wanted to know how she's supposed to respond to her husband. What's the problem? They unfortunately are struggling with infertility. And the husband believes that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to have children, we will. So we are not going for any kind of fertility intervention, because if the Ribbono Shel Olam wants to give us kids, he's going to give us children. And if not, so we won't have. So she asked me, is he right? And if he's wrong, how do I deal with him? So that's a very painful question. I said, he's wrong. Chana what? This is the way everything in our world works, right? A person is out of a job. Someone gets laid off from their job. So you say, why should I make a resume? If HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to get a job, I'll get one. Can ask this question for every aspect of life. Why should I go to the supermarket to buy food? If the Ribbono Shel Olam wants me to have food in my house, it will show up. I'll have man on the table tomorrow morning. It's not the way we live. It's not the way it's supposed to be. But it's a good question. And what I told her at the time was, the Mesilas Yesharim writes in the 9th parak of his beautiful Sefer. I'm going to read you his words. We're going to get to this at some point, maybe. I don't know. Sorry, this is all just an introduction. Misha Yirtze Shelo Linag Atzmo Bederach HaChachma V'yafkir Atzmo Lisakanos. You have somebody who decides not to live life in a smart way. V'yafkir Atzmo Lisakanos, and I'm giving myself over to dangerous pursuits. Writes the Mesilas Yesharim. Hine ein ze bitachon, ela hololus. That's not called being a bal bitachon. Jumping off a bridge and saying, look, no hands, God's going to save me. That's not the way it works. It's not the way life works. Ein ze bitachon, you're not a bal bitachon. You say, I'm not going to follow any health regulations, and I'm not going to worry about anything, because if God wants me to be sick, I'll be sick, writes the Mesilas Yesharim. That's holiness, that's craziness, that's silliness. That's being a wild person who doesn't take responsibility for their life. Vihinehu chote, writes the Mesilas Yesharim. And that is not just a mistake that you're making, it is a chet. Right? Mechal HaShabbos, eating on Yom Kippur. That's what he writes here. Hinehu chote. You're doing against what God instructed you to do in the way that you conduct your life. I mention that because, you know, the pasuk says, "Rabos machshavos belevish, va'atzas Hashem hisakol." So you'll ask, we have all kinds of imaginations in our heads, in our minds, about how life should be and what the outcome should be of any situation that we're involved with. But if in the end of the day, Atzas Hashem Yisakum, if in the end HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be the one who's going to determine how it's going to play out, then why be involved in anything? Right? A young woman asked me in the middle of the summer in Camp Simcha. So unfortunately, there are a lot of young single girls. Unfortunately, there are a lot of them who are not so young anymore, and they continue to come back. And it's just such a rachmanis. They're so talented, and they're so amazing. And I wish I knew somebody for everybody. I wish I could be helpful. We should all take upon ourselves to help whatever we can do, really, just to think about other individuals and give them our consideration and just try our hardest. But one of them asked me this question. If Hashem wants me to get married, I'm going to get married. So what should I do? I'm over 30. I haven't gotten a normal date in years and years. How many Shabbatons do I need to go on? How many singles get-togethers do I need to humiliate myself to go on? Again, they're not always humiliating, but she said, at my age, I'm going on these things. It's never compatible. It's nobody that I'm interested in. How many of these do I need to do? How far do I need to push myself? How vulnerable do I need to make myself in order that I should get what I'm looking for? If in the end, it says, Atzas Hashem Yisakum anyway. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be the one who's going to determine how this is going to play out. So, maybe I should just stay home and never be engaged in any of these pursuits, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will figure out the plan. It's a very good question. So one of the Rishonim writes on that pasuk, don't have the mistaken impression, lo sheyimna mimenu ha-hishtadlus, if in the end of the day we know that Atzas Hashem Hisakum, don't then walk away with the mistaken impression that I should withhold my involvement, and I should feel inhibited, and I should suppress anything that I was planning to do. Because in every pursuit, writes the Meiri, in everything that we do, has rizos meshubach v'ha'atzala maguna. Being proactive, being dynamic, being involved is what the Ribono Shel Olam wants. Aval she'im hishtadluso yasim bitchono bekel yizbarach v'yis'ale bo hatzlachaso. As much as I recognize Atzas Hashem Hisakum, HaKadosh Baruch Hu also wants the Rabos Machshavos Belevish. The Ribono Shel Olam wants me to go on a date. And he wants me, again, how far do you take that? How much should I be pursuing a shidduch? And how much should I be pursuing this job? And how much should a person push themselves? It's a good question. It is a delicate balance. But to sit back and say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to do it all, to say that I don't have to vote because if the Ribono Shel Olam wants the right person in office, they're going to get there. No. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to be involved. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to be proactive. The Ribono Shel Olam expects that al pi derech hateva, the person who's good for your community is going to be elected, and as a result of that, good will come about. In the end of the day, is it all because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants it to happen? Yes. But predicated on that is the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to do something to make that happen. The same way he expected that by Noach, and the Ramban writes this example many, many times as well. Pasuk says in Sefer Devarim here on the sheet. Here we go. Ki Hashem Elokecha beirachecha b'chol ma'asei yadecha. It says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has blessed you b'chol ma'asei yadecha in everything you do. Writes the Medrash in the Yalkut Shimoni. Yachal afili yoshev v'batel. You might think, even if I'm an idle, unproductive citizen, and I sit back and do nothing, you think HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give you blessing. Writes the Medrash, no. Talmud Lomar b'chol ma'asei yadecha. Im ose adam, if I advance myself, if I contribute, if I invest, harehu mizbarech, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu kicks in and says, you know what? You're investing, you're trying, you're working hard, you're hustling. I will invest in you. I will pick it up and then make the miracle happen. V'im lav, But if the Ribono Shel Olam does not see our involvement from our part, Eino Mizbarach. This doesn't come by itself. It's not the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up the world. You know, there was a major debate regarding the COVID vaccine. Now we're ready up to the boosters. It's amazing how far we've come in just a few months. But I remember this debate that people had about whether or not we should make a bracha, Shechiyanu, Hatov HaMeitiv, Dayana Emes, all the different things, all involved in the same discussion. What should we make? It's terrible, the science. You know, they're putting chips into our bodies. Maybe we should curse God for doing this to us. Maybe we should thank Him that He's sent us the cure. Everybody had what to say about the issue. But I felt, you know, I got so many emails. What does your father say about this? And I said, forget about the details of the Shiloh. We should say, we shouldn't say, what are the parameters? A good question. Think about the premise of the question. Take a step back and ask yourself, do you realize the fact that we're discussing a bracha on a vaccine means the vaccine came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu? We have scientists all over the world, and of course they're making discoveries, but how come 1,000 years ago they couldn't come up with this? It's because the Ribono Shel Olam decided that our generation should be blessed with this kind of scientific knowledge. When you talk about we should make a hatovah ametiv, a shechiyanu, a yes or a no, it's a recognition, it's an understanding that the Ribono Shel Olam is the one who made this miracle happen. It is not all the scientists. And again, of course, we have to be grateful to all the people that invested in themselves and all the countries that invested billions of dollars to make all of this research come out as quickly as it did. But in the end of the day, taking a step back, we recognize how we got there. Don't forget, writes the Rashba. The Rashba was one of the Gedolei HaRishonim in Barcelona and Spain. The Rashba was presented with the following question. Somebody was very sick. He wanted to know, do I have a right to go to a doctor? If HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to be cured, so I'll get better. And if not, so I won't. It's an interesting question. The Gemara has Tunasrupas HaRasha was one of the great Rishayim. He turns to Rabbi Akiva. He was engaged in conversation with him and he says, you know, if a king makes a decree and you go against his decree, are you going to be rewarded or punished? So of course, you're going to be punished. What's the question? So he turns to him and he says, well, then I have a follow-up question. If that's the case, if God decided that somebody should be poor, that obviously was the decree that that person should be an ani. So who are you to give them tzedakah? Why should you give them charity? If this is what the Ribono Shel Olam decided should be the fate of this individual, they should remain poor. Why should I help them? Adarabba, I shouldn't help them. Don't walk away with that bottom line. That's not the bottom line. But it's a very interesting question. It's a very philosophical question that he asked Rabbi Akiva. If the Ribono Shel Olam is the one who decided this person should be poor, who are you to undo the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Who are you to come and give that person a check? HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to be rich, He wants them to be poor. If He wanted them to be rich, He would have made them rich. He would have given them a job that would bring them to where they should be. But He didn't. So who are you to undo the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So that question has so many different variations and different ways you can ask the question, but the Rashba was presented with the question as well. And he was asked, this person is very, very sick, and they wanted to know, do I have a right to go to a doctor? After all, obviously, if I'm sick, it means HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted me to be sick. Obviously, if I'm suffering and struggling with this kind of illness, it means this was the will of the Ribono Shel Olam. So for me to go to a doctor means I'm undoing HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will. How can I do that? Doesn't seem right. So the Rashba answers. I only put one line on here. But he says, Mutu Levtoach Ba'adam. Obviously, he says, you are allowed to go to a doctor, and you are encouraged to go to a doctor. Vuhu, but that is provided, shelo yasser libo min Hashem. When was the last time you went to a doctor, and people are negotiating to try to figure out, how am I going to get the best doctor and the best, right? No Jew is ever allowed to go to a doctor. It has to be, I need the top specialist. How could it be? There are doctors out there who treat other people, right? But no. When a Jew in the community needs help, no, we find them the top specialists in that field. Amazing, right? We try to help them. Writes the Rashba, you should find all the top specialists, go to the doctors, do what you have to do, get into the best hospitals. However, don't forget that with all of that, lo yasser libo min Hashem. You know, sometimes you go to a shiva, people ask very inappropriate questions. You know, how did they die, and why, and I don't understand, and what exactly went wrong, and all these questions are so inappropriate. I know somebody who was unfortunately hit by a car not here in the community, and they ultimately succumbed to the illness. I'm sorry, to the terrible accident. Thank you. And somebody came to the shiva. This family member told me that they were just mortified. Somebody came to the shiva and asked, were they crossing at the light? Were they, you know, the light was red, it was green? Like, what exactly happened? You know, these questions are so irrelevant. In the end of the day, there's a tragedy that occurred. It doesn't matter what happened, what didn't happen. But I was once at a shiva where somebody had passed away, and I was beside myself. And they, you know, sometimes people think the rabbi has words. I don't have words. I'm also at a loss of words very often, like everybody else. So I go to a shiva and I also don't know what to say. And when it's a great tragedy and somebody dies very suddenly, I also am in shock and don't know how to handle it. So we come to the shiva and somebody's sitting there. And what ended up happening was it was some kind of malpractice. It was a medical malpractice, and as a result of that, everything spiraled out of control, and it was a terrible outcome. So somebody sitting there asked, so what happened? They left, like, this doctor left the scalpel in, like, it's something, like, did the wrong thing? Really? Weren't you going to this specialist? Weren't you in this hospital? And I'm hearing this question, and I'm melting in my chair, wishing I can just throw this person out of the house, but I couldn't. And then the Avelim turned to me, and were waiting for me to put this person in their place. It's not something I know how to do well. So I just sat there in disbelief the same way they did. But when I was processing it later, I was thinking about it. Forget about the inappropriateness of that conversation and the misplaced nature of the conversation. Think about the fact that yes, the greatest doctor in the world also sometimes doesn't get it right. And the fact that we can ask these kinds of questions, how could it be this person such a specialist and there's such a genius and so much experience and such an amazing hospital? And how could all the staff that was there, nobody realized that you were operating on the wrong kidney, operating on the wrong leg, doing the wrong this or that, there's different therapy that was needed and they put this medication in instead of that one. All of these questions are predicated on the fact that we don't believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in the room when the doctor is doing surgery. And that says the Rashba, go ahead, find the doctor, get the service, go to the hospital where you're supposed to be. Ubilvad, it's all provided. Shelo yasser libo min Hashem. You can't forget what all of this is supposed to lead us to think. Who ultimately makes the decisions for us? Who ultimately is the rofe chol basar mafli lasos? Who is going to cure us? Now, does that mean we shouldn't go to the hospital? Does that mean we shouldn't find a doctor? Of course, that's not what it means. We have to do everything in our power to help the situation that we're faced with. But at the same time, writes the Rashba, the only allowance that you have to do such a thing is Bilvad shelo yasser libo mehashem. Ve'amru aru hagevar sheyivtach ba'adam mehashem yasser libo. The Ribbono shel Olam cannot be out of the equation. Obviously, he says, you're supposed to do everything that you can do. But in the end of the day, to recognize that it is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the Ribbono Shel Olam is the reason why I have anything that I do have in my life. So we'll close with this. Michtam Elio, Rav Dessler writes so beautifully. Rav Dessler lived in the late 1800s, passed away in 1953. And Rav Dessler writes, when it comes to Parnassa, he says, so people struggle and they wonder and they ask, how much am I supposed to do? What am I not supposed to do? And he writes such a beautiful perspective. Look here on the second line. Kasav al-Kach, one of my Rabbeim taught me, she'ez ha-hishtadlus nasan Hashem yizbarach le'adam le'nisayin. Why does the Ribbono Shel Olam want me to vote? Why does the Ribbono Shel Olam want me to choose a candidate? Why does the Ribbono Shel Olam want me to find a doctor? Why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want me to do all the things that I need to do, to find the Parnassa, to work hard? Why? Why all of this? He says, all of this was l'nisayon. All of this is put into the world as a test. L'mare enav. A person can have an illusion. Yuchal ha'adam ki'ilu lishlot b'chal inyanei parnasasa kiritzono. Person does very well and is very successful, so they can turn around and say, I'm very successful. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created me, but I am a brilliant person. I understand the markets. I know how to do business. I know how to negotiate. I'm a good deal maker, whatever it might be. And they feel as a result of that, that that is why they are successful. B'toch ha'hester hazeh, in the middle of that fog and that illusion that we live in, alav lehisor lehaker, a person needs to take time to recognize, ki ein lateva memshela klal. Again, if there's one thing we've learned from COVID, it is, there is no teva. There are no assumptions anymore. There's no assumption. I'm a 35-year-old, healthy young man. Rabbi Glad told me not to get the vaccine right now. And I'm like, why not? Why wouldn't I get the vaccine? So he said, because the research shows that for some reason, 35-year-old men to 40-year-old men are having a very negative reaction once in a while to the vaccine. I happen to know somebody who's having a horrible reaction to the vaccine, trouble breathing, all kinds of very serious issues, is on very heavy steroids now as a result. He said, we're not finding it for anybody else. It's just that age group. How can it be? Why are 35 to 40-year-old men having this kind of reaction? Who knows? HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided. Who knows? Does it make sense to us? It doesn't make any sense. Science doesn't understand why that should be the case. Why is it that 50, 60, 70-year-olds are taking it and they're not having these problems? And 35 to 40-year-old men only are having this problem. It's very strange. But it reminds us, there is a Ribono Shel Olam in the world. This is the world that we inhabit. Hakol Rak Miyad Hashem. V'gam b'hishtadlo aderach ha'teva yeda bar b'libo. Even when we go to work and we involve ourselves in whatever it is that we do, ki ein b'masav klum, there's no guarantee that we're going to have anything. Don't think, I have a meeting today and that means this is going to come out of it. That, no assumptions at all. There is no guarantee. Rak ritzono yizbaruch hu ha'gorem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who determines everything that comes into my life or is this taken away. The harder I work, the more successful I'm going to be. But writes Rav Dessler, the more of a challenge it becomes. Look at the next paragraph. Mishnei hatzadim orev alav ha'yetzer. The Yetzer Hara pulls me in both directions. How so? Im yarbe b'shtaluso. If I work very hard and I really hustle and I really try to put myself out there and I take initiative for myself, harei yichbar, I'm going to deny the existence of God. Why? Because I'm going to say, look, I'm being successful because I'm putting myself out there, because I'm really investing, I'm working hard. V'im yimai b'kefeirko, what if my business dealings, after all my meetings and all my negotiation, what if my business dealings don't work out well? Then it's the opposite. Yavolitos al rishonos v'gam lichbar acharkach. Then I'm going to turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, I don't understand, I worked so hard, and you didn't make me successful. So it goes in both directions. And he writes, HaMishkol b'zehu dak miod. It's such a fine line between how hard I work and the success that I have and understanding and appreciating that this is necessary, this is what I need to do, but it's really HaKadosh Baruch Hu doing it, but I'm doing it. It's very, very hard to draw the right balance. How much ishtadlus I'm supposed to be doing, and when, at which point in my life do I say, the Ribono Shel Olam, it's in your hands now, you need to do it. I don't know if anybody here watched the Kenes HaShluchim the other night. No? Nobody watches it? I went a few times. I was upset that I totally forgot about it this year and didn't remember early enough to go. It's so inspiring. It's extremely inspiring. And whether you're a part of Chabad or not, I'm not at all. But I just admire the work that they do. And one thing that I was just so blown away by, every time I watch it online, everybody should watch it. It's really inspiring. I look at how these shluchim go out to the most remote of locations without a penny to their name. Literally, they have nothing. And with no shame, they knock on the door of the wealthiest person in the town and they say, I'm here, I want to build a Chabad house. Person has no idea what Chabad is, totally unaffiliated Jew, and I need $1 million from you to make the project happen, and somehow they get it. I don't understand how it's possible. And somehow they're making a Seder for thousands of people, and somehow, we know how expensive matzah is. We know how expensive it is to make yomtiv. Somehow they're buying tefillin for everybody. Where do they get this money from? How do they build buildings like this? We live in this community. We can't figure out how to put up a building for the shul, right? How is it that these people go out, and we're in a community where people appreciate this, and yet it's hard to figure it out. How is it that in these communities, in the most remote of locations, they figure out how to do this? It's a fine line between exactly what Rav Dessler is describing. Putting myself out there, doing my hishtadlus, recognizing that it's from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You hear these shluchim talk. And every single one of them says that it's obviously siyata d'shmaya. All of them say, it doesn't make sense. There is no way. And when I went to this person's house, I just watched this week, you should watch it. This person, I went and he said, I came to North Carolina, I knocked on this guy's door, and they told me I should meet with him, and I met with him, and he said, pack your bags and go home, this is not Brooklyn, this is not where you belong, nothing's ever going to come of this, this is not really something worth investing in. And he said, 8 years later, he was the guest of honor at our dinner, because he was the biggest donor to all of my operations, to everything we did. They recognize, people live life recognizing that I hustle, that I do, that I invest, that I'm involved, that I put myself out there. But ultimately, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Those are the people that are successful. That, says the Rashba, is the way life needs to be lived in every area. When it comes to medicine, when it comes to my health, when it comes to my parnasa, when it comes to my election, to my voting, to my thoughts, to my feelings, to everything. That's the kind of relationship that we need to have with the Ribono Shel Olam in everything that we do, and to understand that it's such a fine balance. And this is what he stresses here. Someone's looking for a shidduch. At what point do they say, I've done enough? Someone's looking for a job. At what point do they say, I've done enough to try to look if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants it? It's a very fine line. And when I am successful in that job, and when I do get the shidduch, how often do we turn around and say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, thank you so much for giving this gift into my life? When I have that child, Elanara Zeh Spalati, you said about Chana, after years and years, you pray for children, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu blesses somebody with a beautiful family, with a child, whatever it might be. How often do they turn around and say, this is the Ribono Shel Olam. We did what we had to do. We went on dates, we got married, we built a relationship. We did what we were supposed to do, and now we have the child. It's a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu every time. It's an unbelievable gift of the Ribono Shel Olam. I remember after we had our first child, so Rav Nassim Tzvi Finkel was still alive at the time, and I called him to let him know that we had had a baby. He was, you know, sharing in our simcha. It was very nice, very special. And he said to me, so, how's your wife? I said, she's great. He said, and how are you? I said, I'm okay. I just said, I'm very shaken up. He said, why? I said, I'm a very sensitive person. And I was in much worse shape in the hospital at the birth than my wife was. The doctors turned to me and said, like, do you need some help? And my wife was like, yeah, I think he does. So, I just said I was so overwhelmed when a baby is born, and you just think about how many things, Rahman al-Islam, go wrong in the world, and how many problems there can be. And you just wait there in anticipation, and you see, they show you five fingers and five toes, and they just show you the baby's breathing, and the baby's crying, and the baby's looking, and the baby's hearing. And it's just, it's amazing, it's overwhelming when you think about it. He told me at the time that he thinks that's the pshat in the Mishnah. Ezehu chacham, haroes hanolad. Person who's a chacham is somebody who, throughout the experiences of their life, always remembers that moment of birth that was so overwhelmingly powerful. Person who remembers how uplifting it is to realize the gifts of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to realize that al pi derech hateva, it doesn't make sense statistically that a child should be healthy. There are a million and one things that can go wrong. One chromosome off, one thing. Everybody knows how devastating that can be. It doesn't make sense that on the regular course of events, it all just works out. You recognize at the moment of birth that it's min hashamayim. You realize that there's no way that this can just be natural. It's not natural. There's nothing about it that's natural or expected or assumed. And he said, that's the person who has the gift of life. The chacham, the wise person, is somebody who throughout life experiences, always remembers, haroes hanolad, always keep that image and that picture in your mind of what it means to be at that moment of birth, of how gifted you are, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed you what it means to give you something in your life that you had no expectation would come out that way. And that's really a guide to all of life. That is the chacham. We involve, we invest ourselves, we do what we have to do, which is part of our job for today. But just the Torah tells us how to do it and how to think about it and how to appreciate what it is that we're doing and to ultimately understand and appreciate that it is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it is the Ribono Shel Olam, and He is the one who gives us all that we have, who provides us with everything that we need. And Amir Tzah Hashem, I wish everyone a wonderful day.